Today I invite you to come back with me to Abraham, today in Genesis chapter 13. In a continuing story of Abraham and his response to the call of God that was issued in chapter 12, verse 1. And today we come to a little different account, a little different thing that takes place. Just because God has called him doesn't mean that everything's coming up peaches and cream. A few difficulties along the way to test his faith and to give us some fantastic lessons on faith. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18, which you'll notice is chapter 13. Follow along in your copy of the scriptures from Genesis chapter 13. The story of Abraham and Lot. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now, the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. "Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar." So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land, through its length and breadth, for I'll give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. May God bless not only the reading, but the hearing and applying of His precious Word. Thank you, Father, for inspiring this Word and for preserving it for us. Thank you for gifting us with the power of Your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, to bring to our remembrance things that You have said through Your Word. Use these moments today, Father, to encourage and strengthen and minister to each one as we entrust these moments to You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Do you ever think about the fact that life really is arranged backwards in some ways? Often we are called on to make some of the most important decisions in our life before we're old enough to understand what they really mean. How often have you thought it or heard it said, "If only I had known. If only I had experienced this before. If only. If I had it to do over again, I'd do it different this time." It's about this time that I wonder if Abram, as he made his way back up out of Egypt, if he thought, "Oh, if only I had known. Oh, if I had this to do over again in a famine, I'd never do it again." And we'd say, "Liar, liar," because he did it again later. Didn't learn the lesson very well. Honestly, as we come to chapter 13, we come to a portrait of Abraham's faith versus Lot's faith. In fact, as we go through the passage, you can almost list some things down on one side that Lot did and list some things that Abram did, and you'll find a tremendous contrast interwoven into this historical event that took place. It's a story that points out man's inability to handle life by himself. Oh, we may look out and see certain things, but we don't know all the details. The writer to Hebrews, the writer here in Genesis, gives us a clue to Abram's thinking that helps us understand a little more fully his faith. I'd like to suggest to you that first of all, we see a problem arising in verses 1 through 7 that brings a resolution in verses 8 through 18. Kind of a simple two-part outline. A problem and then a solution. To understand how it all fits together, let's unpack it by looking first at the setting, verses 1 through 4. And we saw kind of the beginning of these verses last week as Abram now goes up from Egypt, remembering that back in chapter 12, he went down to Egypt. And there was that event that took place when he deceived the Pharaoh by having his wife lie. And yet God blessed, though God brought judgment on Pharaoh, God also gave great blessing to Abram and to Lot. So much so that he went back very rich in livestock, in silver and gold. And the interesting thing is to note that he goes back to where he had started. Back to where he was back in Genesis 12, verse 9. He had started worshiping. He had started his sojourn through the land that God was giving him. And something happened. He went up from Egypt. The problem is listed in verses 5 through 7, or is described there, a conflict right in the midst of blessing. It's a problem that arises with quarrels over supply and demand. There was too much demand from Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen for the land. And there's this one little sidelight that's pointed out so uniquely, inspired by the Spirit of God. Canaanites and Perizzites were still in the land. Nestled there is a little important information. The point of the information is, it's not good for somebody to be watching who doesn't know the Lord, for someone to be watching someone who's been called of God, and they can't even get along with each other. The Canaanites and Perizzites could see this strife, and Abraham seems to recognize that, because immediately, what does Abram do? Lot has come along with him. Lot has caused the problem. But Abraham, being a sensitive man, seeing the problem of the conflict, seeing what Lot has done in sense of coming along and his herdsmen causing some conflict, and then realizing it's not good that there be this strife. It's a poor testimony to the Canaanites and Perizzites. Interesting thing to think about. One other point at this stage I'd like you to think about. When we read over in the book of Acts of Abraham receiving the call back in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he departed from that area and made his way toward where God had called him, did he get all the way there? Not according to Genesis chapter 11. He made it as far as Haran. And as best we can tell, he stayed there about 12 years. 12 years of living with a promise of God, of a promised land that God was going to give him. But in that process of time, he still had not gone away from his relatives. He left the land and then for 12 years lived on with his father Terah, who was an idolatrous man. Lived on with all the other relatives until Terah, his father, died. And when the father died, Abraham then continued down to the land that God promised. And the interesting thing about it is when it says that he continued on, it says Lot was with him. Notice that when it says he went down to Egypt and Lot was with him. And then when he comes out from Egypt and Lot was with him, Abraham had not been totally obedient yet. And notice something, a very valuable lesson. When we don't obey God totally and we hang on to some of the things that He has said get away from, those things can become a hindrance. And so it is with Lot. Lot went with Abram. Now, Abram could have responded one of several different ways. He could have said, "Now look, Lot, get out of here. I'm going to have to separate from you and put you somewhere else. This is my land. God has given this to me." Do you notice that in the scripture? No. Notice Abraham's assessment. Well, he's still Abram at this stage. But his assessment and proposal. He says, "Let there be no Meribah." It's a rather striking word with this problem that arises right away because of Lot still being with him. The name Meribah comes up again in Exodus 17 when speaking to Moses. Moses named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" I bring up that because it helps us understand this word that Abraham uses to describe what's going on with Lot. Let there be no Meribah, no quarrels. It's not right to have these quarrels among us, for we are brothers. What testimony is that going to be to the Canaanites and Perizzites? Because as we'll see later, it will be confirmed to Abram that he's to be a blessing in terms of communicating the gospel and communicating the good news of God to those unbelievers. Let there be no quarreling. Rather, he says, separate from me. And notice he doesn't say, "I'm going to stay here because this is the land that God has promised me and you go over yonder." He doesn't say that at all. He says, "Lot, you choose." What a man of grace. What a beautiful lesson for us in the midst of settling quarrels. Abram was a sensitive and unselfish person, a man of character in spite of his weaknesses. So Abram said, "Is not the whole land before you? Separate from me. If you go to the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." And that brings us to see Lot's choice. Verses 10 and 11. Notice the scripture is clear in saying he lifted up his eyes and saw. Which direction did he look? Only one direction. Eastward. Now, lest you get confused geographically, that's west in the sanctuary, Paul, so we better go. Lot looked eastward. It's very significant to look to the east for Lot. Because, remember, more off to the opposite direction would be the Mediterranean Sea, some other land. But going out toward the east, look down to the Jordan River Valley. And it's interesting to note that in many ancient writings, the word Jordan is used to refer to death. Where does the Jordan River empty? Into the Dead Sea. Yeah, up along the hillsides, as you go down toward the Jordan, it's well watered. It looks kind of like the garden that was called the Garden of Eden. It also looks like Egypt because there would be crops there. There would be space for taking care of your herds of beasts. Based upon what he saw, he chose to the east. And I submit to you, it's very significant that the scripture says that he lifted up his eyes and saw. And what he saw was like what he had come from in Egypt. And he thought, boy, we had it good down there. Look at all the blessings that we got while we were there. Now, that's the part that I want. The more important part is realizing that term means death. And it's interesting that you'll notice in the text it talks about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and that's where Lot went to settle. He chose for himself. I didn't say that. The scripture says it in verse 11. Lot chose for himself all the valley of death. The valley of the Jordan. In later times, there were those that didn't like to refer to Jordan as the valley of death, so they called it the valley down deep. Because it's well below sea level in the lower portions of that area. At any rate, Lot chose for himself all of that valley. So, what happens? Verse 12. Simple summary. Look first at what it says about Abram. Abram settled in Canaan. Not the best of pasture lands, not the best of watered areas, not the best of anything really, but it's what was left. And in keeping his word to what he said to Lot, Abram settled in Canaan. What did Lot do? And Lot moved his tents as far as Sodom. And I'll hope that you'll notice the note here concerning Sodom. It mentions it so strikingly to show us that it was a place of wickedness and of evil men. An intensely bad place. He looked towards Sodom. And by the way, just take a quick fast forward. You know, I've told you many times that when I read a mystery story, I like to read the last chapter first. Find out where it's going. Then I have fun trying to solve it and see if I can come up with the clues that will prove that that's where it's going. Well, I know for some of you who read, you think that's horrible. That's murder to reading a mystery. But no, I find it really helpful. And sometimes I like to know Paul Harvey's rest of the story. When it says that Lot chose for himself, It's important for us to realize what's going to happen with Lot. We're going to see it as we move through. But think about the fact that it says he moved as far as Sodom, right here in verse 12 of chapter 13. Then it tells us that in verse 12 of chapter 14, he lived in Sodom. That's going to be a chapter later. And then later it will even say Lot was a city official in Sodom. He became a part of the government and working. He sat by the gate. That was the place where the magistrates and counselors sat. Think about what happens when you get a part of and become a part of the pagan culture around you. We know that Lot lost his wife during the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He almost lost his own life and his daughter's lives. But that's not all. The account goes on and tells us that the daughters got him drunk and committed incest with him, and that those families became the Moabites and the Ammonites, who were enemies of Israel all through Old Testament history. Footnote: your choices can make great impacts for a long time to come. So be careful just looking out and making a decision without carefully giving due consideration to what God says. Lot looked up and he moved to that well-watered area. It looked like he'd made a good decision. What a beautiful place to be. What a great area. It would take care of the conflict. It would take care of all of his flocks. But notice the influences and other factors that enter in. Lot looked toward Sodom. That's where it all began. But now you have to take a moment and notice the rest of the passage. Look at the Lord's confirmation to Abram in verses 14 through 18. I love these words. It says, Lot, or Abram, now that Lot has separated from you, lift up your eyes and look. Isn't it fascinating to see what the Lord says? Now I want you to realize something. In chapter 12, verse 1, God had given him a revelation. Go forth from your land, your relatives, and go to the land I'll show you. In verse 7 of chapter 13, to your descendants I'll give this land. And then here in verses 14 through 17, he says, all the land you see, I will give you. A continuing reminder of the promise with a little expansion each part of the way along. I'm going to give it to your descendants. How can that be? Sarah's already past childbirth and I have no children. How can this be? I'm going to give you so many descendants that if you could count the dust in your house, around the grounds, if you could count all those particles of dust, all of your descendants will be as much as that dust. You ever do the white glove test at your house? And you think your house is really clean, you go along the top edge of a door frame and good night, all of that dust. And think about all of the dust. And think about that news to Abram. Here he is with old Sarah, way past childbirth, and God saying, you're going to have so many descendants it'll outnumber the dust. What a confirmation is given to Abram after Lot had made his choice. And Abram now has some things that are going to take place in his life because of God's promise. I mentioned earlier making a little comparison between Lot and Abram. Just think about that statement that's made that Lot lifted up his eyes to the east. Compare that with the contrast of Abram when he's told to lift his eyes north, south, east, and west. All of the land, not just what you could see with your eye. Notice how Lot chose for himself. Abram got what God promised to him. Abram was given the promise of all of the land that he could walk upon, all the land that he could see, all of it together. not just what he'd choose for himself. Lot looked out and saw the valley of death. It looked like Egypt, looked like the good old days. Do you ever find yourself saying that? Boy, I wish we had the good old days again. No, he saw it looked like Egypt and thought he could just keep the status quo and go on. But Abram saw all the land that God had promised to him. Lot walked by sight. He chose what appealed to him. But you'll notice with Abram, as he comes to the conclusion of this section, once again he builds an altar and he calls on the name of the Lord. He's back in worship, believing God's promise. Quite a contrast to the faith of Lot. To the faith of Abram, even with his weaknesses. Lot was self-seeking, self-gratifying, short-lived. It wasn't long before he was swept right into that pagan culture and even became a part of it in serving in it. Lost his wife and almost lost his daughters. But Abram was unselfish. Lot, you go ahead and choose. I'll take what God promises. He was unselfish and trusted for God's provision. Lot moved to Sodom. Not a good place. Even the scripture repeatedly tells us it was evil. And the people that were there only did evil continually. But Abraham moves to an altar. Notice he's called to walk through the land, God implying that Abram should claim the promise by treading the land under his feet. By the way, in the ancient Near East, you'll discover that victorious armies always claimed victory over the defeated territory by marching through it. Jot down Joshua 1:3 next to this point and think about the words that were given to Joshua. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Joshua 1:3. The Lord said to Abram, arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I'll give it to you. And Abram moves his tent. He takes off. And in this marvelous conclusion, as the Lord tells him to arise and to walk about the land that I'll give you, he moves his tent to a place called Hebron. You know that Hebron's a very significant place? It's about halfway between Jerusalem and Beersheba. It's one of the highest points in the Holy Land. Its name means fellowship. And it says he built an altar there to fellowship with the Lord, to have communication, to be in close touch with Him. He settles in a place known as an area of fatness, the Oaks of Mamre, a very fruitful, productive area, a fullness of supply. And he's calling upon the name of the Lord again. What an interesting contrast to Lot. Kind of a close-up map showing Hebron in the larger letters, the Dead Sea off to the right of the screen. You'll see Beersheba and the Negev down south. Jerusalem is a little bit north and east. And then that wilderness of Judah and those lands in that area and to the south in the Jordan Valley that Lot chose. I'll give you some take-home lingering thoughts. A practical word for each one of us. We need to be sure that when we make choices in our day-to-day lives, that it's those choices are based upon a fellowship with God over the world's view or approval. Don't follow what the world says. Don't follow just what you can see. Carefully make sure you're keeping in close touch with God. I didn't make that up. Jesus told us that, did he not, in John chapter 15? He said, without me you can do nothing. Therefore, what are we to do? Abide in Christ. Do you think about what abide really means? It means a daily, close connection with God. Through the study of His Word, through prayer. Something Abram didn't do before he went down to Egypt, but now he's back in the place of worship. But there's another principle we need to follow as well, and that is a faith in God's promises over the immediate pleasure from the world. Lot was looking at the immediate pleasure that he could see. It was like Egypt. Oh, this is going to be great. We're going to have a great time with all these flocks. Everything's going to go fine. Abram was trusting God's promise. And God reaffirmed the promise to show His faithfulness to it. Third, never underestimate the impact of bad decisions. Oh, there can be forgiveness. As we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. But let's realize that there can be some lasting consequences. And the thing that's a marvel to me in what we looked through is we looked at what happens to Lot. It not only affects Lot, but his family and Abram's family. And it affected Israel for years to come with the Moabites and the Ammonites. And it all began with Lot's choice. Another thing that we need to keep in mind is forget pleasing only ourselves. Follow the example of Abram, because self-centeredness and instant gratification are twins. When you choose only for yourself, others suffer and relationships will fail. Remember Jesus. Think back to Abram. And as you think of Jesus, remember He came not to be served, but to serve. And Abraham shows something of that later in his life, and lessons that he learned in these choice times when he gave Lot the choice. And we see the contrast in Abram's faith and Lot's faith. Father, we need You. We love You. And we thank You that You have made provision for us, even as You promised way back to Abram. Blessings to all who bless him. Blessings to those who trust You. Blessings to those who follow through and obey You. May we learn, Father, from the lessons of Lot and Abram. May we learn to be careful about our choices and decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis, sometimes thinking, oh, it really doesn't matter, we can do this or do that. But may we think of the lasting impact. And may we begin by having that close walk with You, trusting You, believing Your Word and taking You at Your Word, and trusting Your faithfulness, that all that we might do and say and decide might be to Your honor and glory. For we do love You and we praise You and we thank You. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.